We are starting a new sermon series this morning, and I really think the song introduces it so well that I won't have to mention anything else. So let's just go there now.
You know you like that. After the Kiss face, now we got Smoke on the Water there. Come on, give me a little bit of that John Lord keyboard there, huh? If you're a Deep Purple fan, put your hand in the air. A bunch of Deep Purple fans. Going to hell. No, I'm just kidding. I don't think we have to hear the lyrics because no one knows what this song's about anyhow, do they? Have you ever? Yes, that's right. Little Ian Gillan. That, by the way, that is obviously the song that is forever being butchered by novices in their bedrooms. Forever. It is completely banned in guitar centers across the United States and all over the world, lest the staff get up in a fit of rage and charge after a child. That is the truth. That song is not to be played. It's in there with Stairway to Heaven, and it's recognizable. It's one of the most recognized songs that there are, that little riff that's there. How many learned to play that on guitar? Raise your hand. Yes, a couple of you. I want to say this here. You probably didn't, because you probably didn't play it right. Because it's not played with thirds, but it's played with parallel fourths. Not that you mind, care about it, but it was written in that way. Also, again, most people think the song is about drugs. Of course it is. It's written in the 70s. But it's not true. The song was written about a casino that they were going to record in that burned down right on the shores of Lake Geneva. Been there, didn't see the fire, but they sit by in a little restaurant and watched it burn and watched Frank Zappa's equipment get destroyed and everything. And so they wrote a song about it. They literally hated the song. They thought it was ridiculous. Richie Blackmore, who wrote the iconic riff that has become the riff of all ages, ended up saying, it's boring. I don't want to play it live. He refused to play it live most times. Like I said, the band didn't like it. And, you know, it's just one of those things that this becomes their legacy. Everyone wants to hear that song, and every teen and preteen has played it on Guitar Hero, so everyone loves it. That's the way it is. So hated, so misunderstood for its images of water and fire and cloud hovering over the sea, it's become the enigma, not unlike the greatest enigma of all time, the mysterious person of the Holy Spirit. Right? And quite honestly, that most of us don't know what the Holy Spirit's about, just like the song. We certainly don't know how to play the tune he's singing. We try to play it in thirds instead of fourths, whatever. So you get the point. And as we start a new series here at the Vineyard Church of Conroe, going into the mysteriousness of the Holy Spirit, we want to come and begin to understand that we don't always understand what he, she is all about. By the way, we don't realize there is no definite articles to the Holy Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's just Holy Spirit or Spirit. There is no gender to it. We do not know, but we have to create. So if you hear me say he or she as we go through the series, realize that the ancient patriarchs of our faith often use she instead of he. So that's quite normal. It's not normal in Texas, where we realize that women really don't have any business messing with God things. So apparently, that's what we think. So I want to go ahead and say I don't stand with that. I will just say this here, that Holy Spirit's mysterious person. That's the way it works in that enigma that's there. So let's start, if we can, with this. Are you excited about this at all? You just want to hear more Smoke on the Water. I know. And by the way, I did not know that Walter was going to have a Kiss face, or I'd probably found some Kiss song. They would have given you that, but it would have been hard to find anything from Kiss that could be aligned with the Holy Spirit. So let's move on. Let's start where we first see the Holy Spirit coming into the Bible. The Bible gets far down the road before it mentions the Holy Spirit, Genesis 1:1, and says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And here's the second verse. "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." The Spirit of God hovering over the waters, like a mother bird just hovering in love and hovering over the chaos that was there. The beginning is dark and it's wild. And you might think, hey, that's just kind of rare, but the truth is, all ancient peoples, when they would gather around the fire, would tell these kind of stories that were there. I think here's one here. It says here that in the beginning, there was nothing, no earth, no living beings. There was just darkness, water, and cyclone and the wind. That would be the Jicarilla Apaches, if you're Jicarilla Apache today. By the way, these these glasses I have, I found them in the one of these pews, so please don't steal them from me until I'm done here. But the earth became a nothing but water and darkness, the Cherokee said. In the beginning, there was no earth, no day, nor night, not even time itself, the Mossi would say. The world at first was endless space in which existed only the Creator, say the Hopi people. And as the Wichita tell it, in the beginning, there was neither sun nor stars nor anything else that we know today. All seem to agree that what we had in the beginning was just a formless void. And as the Hebrews would say, it was tohu vavohu, which just meant nothing. Void, darkness, emptiness. And as we look at that today and we begin to think of the Holy Spirit being there in that emptiness, we have to say this here, that something began to happen in that emptiness that was there. This rushing Spirit, the Word of God coming speaking. It said, he would say, as you would read on there, and I'm not going to read it all to you, he said, let there be light, and there was light, and the light was good, and he separated from darkness, and then he would come in, and he would create the sky and the land, and or the sky and the sea, and separate those, and then separate the land and the sea, and he would come in, and he just began and said that was good. He put vegetation, and he began to put birds and fish and wild animals. He began to create and separate, forming light and creating boundaries. You might say, well, you're reading a little bit too metaphorically. I don't think so at all. That we see that when the Holy Spirit comes and begins to move here, that we see that there's a formation that begins to come into our chaos and begin to bless our life. Most of you would say, well, hey, I got that. God saw that very good. Paul Pastor, what a name if you're going to be a pastor, wrote a book called Face of the Deep, which I'm reading right now. I highly suggest it. We'll be selling some out in the back. Said this here, out of formlessness, form was made. Out of chaos, order. Out of emptiness, filling. Out of barrenness, fruit. Out of the abyss, a place to stand, a way to know, a way to exist by the power of the Spirit of God. And that old story just warms our heart, gets us excited about being believers. Yeah, in the beginning. That's how we know he's a baseball fan, ha, 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 we'd say, and all these kind of things. But I want us to look, yes, you didn't get that, did you? The beginning, right? Got it? So, but here are some things that I want you to capture right now. This is important to me. And this isn't in your fill in the blanks, so maybe you can catch a note on this here. That over the waters of chaos and darkness, the Holy Spirit begins to define himself, herself, with this initial act that the mysterious person is present in darkness and not afraid of it. Not waiting for things to get cleaned up before he shows up. Not waiting for you to get your life right before he shows up. Does that mean something to you? That every time that it's going bad and you're depressed, you think the Holy Spirit is gone. But he's hovering over the darkness. Does that mean something? That when it's at its darkest moment, he's hovering over you. He's hovering over me. So when you walk in the church and say, the church is dead, the Holy Spirit isn't here. I say, well, the church is dead. He's really here. Hovering over the darkness, but he's here. And that becomes the most important part of what we think of the Holy Spirit. Because if we think that he is this one who sits back and says, I only deal with the good people, we've missed an important part what God is doing in the world. I love that about the Holy Spirit. And the other thing we're going to see this here, that when he starts hovering over the darkness, the chaos is dispelled, and here come the boundaries, and here comes the light. That we can't say, come Holy Spirit, without expecting that we're going to meet a mysterious person of the Holy Spirit is to be called into a creative process which brings order to chaos and light to darkness. Very simple, but when I say, come Holy Spirit, I'm asking for that. Would you agree with that today? I'm asking something to happen. I'm asking for something to change. Because if I don't want to change and I say, come Holy Spirit, then absolutely I don't really want the Holy Spirit to come, because the Spirit is coming and moving and calling away the chaos that is my life. Now, for me, when I would come and say, Lord, I'm very sad. I would like you to come in my life. I was a musician at the time. I said, but don't mess with my life because I like the way it is. I'm going to say that again. Lord, I'm depressed. I need you to come and move on my life, but don't mess with my life because I like the way it is. We have a word for that. That's called stupid. All right, this is. But I didn't want him to jack with my plans because I was going to write another Smoke on the Water. It never happened, you know what I'm saying? But the point is, I didn't want him messing with me because I had come comfortable in my life. But I also was aware that my life was not feeding back to me the things that I knew I was called for and called to do. Here comes the thing when you look at that right now. The Holy Spirit's not static. And I think everyone here would agree with me that if I'm coming, my life's all tore up, that I ought to expect the Holy Spirit to come and move in my life. But what if my life ain't so tore up in my mind? What if I'm doing okay? Am I willing for the Holy Spirit to begin to move in my life and change those things? Because what may be okay with me may not be okay with her. Hovering over, calling out these things that are here. Don't you just like it when you're happy and no one's screwing with you? Don't you like that? And then the Lord comes in and says, I've called you for more. Oh, please don't do the more thing. I was just getting used to this thing. For me as a musician, I loved being a musician, and I'll never forget John Wimber saying to me, he was the founder of the Vineyard, said, Raymond, when are you going to give up this rock and roll thing and start preaching like you know you're called to? And I said, well, when it ain't fun anymore. And then a couple of years went by and it wasn't fun anymore. Why couldn't it just stayed fun? I liked music, and I liked playing music. And I'll never forget when I started becoming a pastor going, I'm not really good at this. I think I was good at the other thing. What was wrong with what was before? Because there's a creative process going on in life that's calling me to something more. Because my life would stand for something more or different to what he was calling me to. And here comes the other part of static. This whole idea of I want to go back. I remember back in the 90s when the Holy Spirit was moving with power in the vineyard, man. The people was falling over. One woman used to sit there and she'd, we called her the opera lady. And if you stood in front of her, you'd start laughing. We just knew that was the Spirit. The point is, we don't go back to get something. We're always moving forward. Holy Spirit is not static. I think I said it last week or week before. The Holy Spirit's like a big lizard who walks through the room. You can write that down. I think it's in the Bible. And it's as good as metaphor as any. And when he comes through and we grab that tail and the lizard keeps going, we hang on to that tail going, yee-haw! But the tail quits wagging after a bit, and we're holding nothing but a dead semblance of something that's long gone. The Holy Spirit is always moving, changing the way he moves. I remember back in the 90s when we'd go through Switzerland, especially in Germany. I don't know why, just especially in Germany. I'd pray for young girls, and when I did, they'd always do the chicken. I don't see anyone looking to get back to the chicken anymore, but it was a time we really did the chicken. Does anybody remember the chicken? If you chicken, would you stand up right now? Let us just, oh, God help you. All right, now, so there you go. But the point is, we're not looking to go back and capture. We're looking to see what the Holy Spirit's doing now today. And moving with us, it's there. We are a new creation in Jesus Christ. And so in my own life here, not just in how I experienced the Holy Spirit, but my own life today is going to go under that creative process that's going to dispel chaos. And by the way, if you want to, maybe you came in today and you are experiencing some chaos. Get your hand up, because I'm putting my hand up there. And I'm experiencing things. I'm saying, I'm just glad to hear today that you're not passing me over, that you've come to hover over me today. Because I need some light in the darkness. Oh, I know Jesus, but for some reason, it didn't all just get real clear real quick. Oh, it did get real clear real quick. It's the longer I live, the more I realize I don't know, and the more I need him, if that makes sense. You know, the understanding of this new creation was prominent in the writings of Paul, and if you go through Paul's epistles, you're going to see it, but especially 2 Corinthians 5:17 lays it down the most. He says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. New creation has come would be another version of that. Not that just your new creation, but new creation has come. It's just this process moving over my life. The things are changing around me in my life, on me. I'm different but so are the ways that I live my life and the way I treat people around me. The old is gone and the new is here. I've always said if coming to Jesus Christ just meant all of a sudden I didn't drink anymore, that might be enough for some. But then all of a sudden he wants me to actually tip at the restaurant. He wants me to be nice to people I don't like. He starts screwing with everything in my life. And I'd say today, if you love your life and you like your life the way it is, then Jesus Christ is probably the worst decision you could make, because he's going to change you because he understands what you need and where we're going. And I love that about him. In regard to the darkness and light, we'd also see Paul writing these things. He said to the Ephesians, if you were once in darkness, not everybody, I guess, but I know I resonate with this, but now you're in the light, you're light in the Lord. Now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Now, I like that last part there, Mark, about finding what pleases the Lord, because a lot of people trying to tell me what pleases the Lord. And I know this here. I tell you what it is, what pleases the Lord, that you don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't chew, and don't go with women that do. That's what pleases the Lord, would have been probably the message of the 70s and 80s. But we've come to find out that those who've decided not to smoke, chew, and go with women who do or whatever, probably still found that there were things in their life that were probably more of an issue than those things. And in that meaning that I'm not going to find a list of rules that get that done. Oh, there's some that are very easy to see. But I will sit back and say this here, knowing what pleases him in my life goes beyond what would just be these simple moralities of things that you handle, taste, and touch, which Paul would say, those aren't really the things that are going to get you there. It's this depth. So how do we find out what it is that's pleasing the Lord? I like that he says that. Well, I mean, notwithstanding reading you the Word of God, but we also understand this here, that Jesus would say to his disciples before he left, he said, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, is going to teach you all things, and he will remind you of everything I've ever said to you. And he said that to those disciples he spoke to, but Randy's also speaking to me in the sense that the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the paraclete, has come along here to speak to me. I've often shared the story to you since we have the theme of 70s music going on, of me skipping school. Oh, I know it didn't happen often, but it happened that day. And there in that Dennis Gray's 1975 Gran Torino, listen to Thick as a Brick by Jethro Tull, that some things begin to happen in that car that weren't right. And I'll leave them nameless because I have children in the room. And the Lord said to me, I don't want you doing that. And I didn't have anyone telling me that, really. I wasn't going to church. The Lord began to speak to me in a way from my life that caused some changes there. And I made decisions that held water with me because, quite honestly, they were what I heard from God, and I began to walk with that. I believe powerfully, and I think Paul believed powerfully, that the Holy Spirit continues to speak into people's lives. And it's often been said if we would pray for the Lord to speak to people more than we would speak to people about the Lord, we might see a big change in the lives around us. Now, I don't believe there's a problem in sharing our faith with folks, but what I'm saying is I believe that as we say, Lord, would you come and begin to convict and move in their life in ways? Because we often don't think he'll do that. But that's one of them that's there. That he's continually dispelling the chaos of my life right now. Because it continues to come. Chaos didn't stop the day I said yes to Jesus. Matter of fact, it seemingly kicked up a notch. Because what I called okay isn't okay anymore. I'm looking for something that resembles the kingdom of God in a much more powerful way. However, there's another part of this mysterious person of the Holy Spirit, and if it stopped right there, you'd say, hey, why don't I just go off in a cave and get me a bunch of mysterious mantras and some Gnostic noodlings, and that should be my life. Is that what you're telling me? No, it's not. It's not you going off and getting that, because there's another part to the Holy Spirit that we're going to see, and we see it right here in Genesis 1:26. God said, let us make mankind in our image. Who's our? Who's he talking to? He's talking to, you know, he ain't made no cows yet. He ain't talking to them. Some of you ranchers would say he's talking to the horses. He said, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and birds in the sky, meaning like us, have this sense of ruling and caring over the creatures in the ground. But the key element we see here today is this issue of the hour, this understanding that there are more than one in the issue of where we are with God, the closeness of the Holy Spirit in the creation process. As he hovered over the water is something particularly precious to us. But we believe that all three persons of the Godhead are involved in the creative process. But we believe that the Holy Spirit seems to be very involved, if I could put it that way, and this being a part of what's going on. We're not unique, guys, in believing that there is more than one person or more than one God. There's a lot of people who believe that. We're not unique in believing there's only one God. There's a lot of people who believe that. But we probably are unique in believing that we have one God who is three in one. That's very unique to us. It is called Trinity. And for those who are first time hearing that, a Trinitarian belief is a very base belief for us here. It's a core belief of what's there. It's one that is there in the Nicene Creed and one that's believed by most Christianity. If it's not, it's still not held as Orthodox Christianity. So the three in one is there, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that's there. And perhaps you think that discussing the triune nature of God is something for theologians and we ought to leave it alone so we can get on to the better things. But I might say to you today that I think that the Trinitarian belief is a core nature of who we are created to be in the likeness of God. Did you catch what I just said, or am I slurring too bad? I didn't get liquored up today. I had a donut and coffee, and for some reason, this got me a little bit tweaked here today. That's okay. Said, well, just don't mind the spit. It ain't going too far. All right, there we go. But as we look at this here, from all eternity, this would be a core of it. From all eternity, one God has existed in three persons, whom we are accustomed to calling Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Another, there was never a time when the Father did not shower the Son with everything he was. Never a time when the Son did not give all of himself in return. Never a time when the Holy Spirit did not join blessing and giving and re-blessing and re-giving as the very breath of love. God has never known a time when he himself did not dwell in the richness and relationship and community. He has always been a giver, always been a lover, always been part of a family, as it were, always together. Never just this individualistic God that we often painted. We've also painted our Father, Son, and Spirit in a pyramid-type structure where we see God at the top and everything flowing down. But think more of a circular pattern where in this divine dance, they've come to dance and love together and to pull us into that dance that understands what it means to be giving, deferring, loving, honoring, all at one time. Yes, it's hard. They're all metaphors. How can you be a father who, when you've never really beget a son, it's eternal begetting? How can you be a son who's really the same age as your father, if that's the case? And then how can the love of father and son emanating out and the breathing out come into this person that would be called the Holy Spirit? It's metaphorical only because trying to move things from the infinite to the finite is very difficult. But this is the way we grasp it, because the Father has always loved the Son like a father loves his son and loves his daughter. And the Son has always loved the Father like a daughter and son love the father and mother. And this love relationship, if you're thinking of this mysterious person of the Holy Spirit, this is the family he comes from. Are you with me today? And that doesn't mean it's very difficult to understand what I'm going to say. This breath of love, though, is not some impersonal force or byproduct of the Godhead. But sometimes we see that the symbols of humanity that we have used to talk about the Spirit, meaning the dove and the fire and the oil and all these things, can confuse us. But the Spirit is not merely a particular form that God takes when he wishes to relate in a certain way. This is the mysterious person of the Holy Spirit. Again, I quote Paul, pastor, who would say, the Spirit is full and vibrant person because the Spirit is the eternal God, the Spirit both of the Father and of the Son, as holy God, as either of the other two members of the Trinity. Difficult to understand, but if you can capture this very, very basic implication that is here, that the creative nature of the Holy Spirit calls us into community and love relationships. And I know you got that one, if you can give me that one there. Thank you. Now, he's creative, and his creativity in our lives is going to call us into love and relationships. And I want to back off and say that this personal spirit means this here, that the Holy Spirit is not defined by your emotions or your feelings. And everything you feel strongly is not the Holy Spirit. I don't care how often you're reading the Bible or how often you read it the day you heard it. I'm just trying to say to you that we are in a place where community becomes a big part of how we're hearing the Holy Spirit and how we're hearing the Holy Spirit speak to us to live a life that is pleasing to God. The community becomes something that reflects back how we might be hearing the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit isn't actually even defined by what I read in the Bible today and feel strongly about. That the Holy Spirit is more than I can get by identifying here today and hearing what I heard today. People said to me that they've given me a prophecy, and I said, where did you get that prophecy? Well, I'm reading a book on that right now. That's correct. When you're reading a book on something, you're liable to get more prophetic words that have to do with that book. Because you are flesh, and you will never be 100% spirit. I'm sorry. Even Jesus himself was 100% spirit, but he was 100% flesh, and all the Gnostics would try to do what part of him was the flesh and what part of him was the spirit. You're not going to figure that out, and you're not going to figure it out with you or me either. So I may hear the Holy Spirit strongly, but it may be based on just how mad I am at you. I'm sorry, I just got there. But I want us to be careful and realize that we are hearing the Lord, but that we need to be aware that we're people and we're receiving this gift in these jars of clay, as Paul would write after one of those other scriptures. That's what the miracle is, that he even deals with us. But he knows we're messy, and he knows it's sloppy, but he continues to move through us and use us in that way. Let's go back into this community of love that talked about. That from before all time, relationship existed. And when we say, come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit, the epiclesis is what that's called. I'm saying, bring me into relationship. That is the nature of his creative way. If I'm saying when you move on me, I'm in a creative process, understand the creative process is bringing me into relationship. Yes, with God, but also in community. All that Jesus is doing is he's coming, healing, casting out devils, guys. Isn't just to make them better people and more happier, but to bring them back into the community where they have been pushed out because you couldn't be defiled and come into the temple. You're now, as a leper cleansed, able to come in and begin to have relationship. And for most of us, we've lived outside the firelight, outside the pale, hurt, wounded, rejected. And we don't want to get in a place where people are around us because they're not going to like me anyhow. And you're probably right, they won't. And they don't like me either. Meaning, every one of us feel like we probably don't fit in. And my name is Raymond, and everyone loves Raymond, so I don't know what there isn't to like here, but apparently there's some things that could be not liked. And I'll never forget when I first came to the Vineyard back in 1991, 92, the Lord said to me, as I shared with you, I walked in with that long hair, wearing a vest and no shirt, just walking in. I came in proud, man. Woo! It was good. Yeah, sorry, ladies, that you weren't able to see all that, but probably helped your digestion. The thing is, the Lord said, you're going to be rejected, but never, ever give up on what is your inheritance, and that's my house. No one gets to turn you away from it. And by the way, I was loved and brought in. When they see a hoodlum like that, they all want to bring you in because they all want to be the one who's going to change you and make you a good tie-wearing Christian, you know? And they all loved me until I voted for the wrong person. But up in that time, it was all good. With what I'm saying here today is that we understand this here. Unfortunately, we use the mysterious person of the Holy Spirit more as an excuse to break relationships than to make relationships. And I'll say that again. Unfortunately, we use the Holy Spirit in his name more to break relationships than to make relationships. And I'm not saying there isn't times that he leads us on. And they lead. I was engaged to a couple of gals, and I'm so glad that he broke me out of those relationships. So he does and leads us on. But I want us to understand that he is a relational God, and that's the way he moves. And your time alone with him is very important. But when it becomes strictly that, you're missing out on what that call is doing. We like to think of the Holy Spirit as an introvert, one you must beg to come to the party. But he seems to be more extroverted, if you were going to let me anthropomorphically state him with a personality. He shows up in full and loves to move where he's invited. Paul would say to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, in his little benediction, he would say, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And I like that, Dan. That's good. I like that. May be with us all. I like the fellowship with the Holy Spirit. How do you fellowship with fire, a dove, breath? These things become very difficult when I start thinking of the metaphors that we use for Holy Spirit. Fellowship, and we like to fly some doves down here. We will do that on Pentecost, but they're exciting. But trying to relate with the Holy Spirit can seem difficult at best. And so it's difficult to imagine having a personal relationship with these items that are there. Maybe the wind that goes where it wants to go. It seems a bit confusing. And I may lack the language to describe the person of the Holy Spirit accurately, and maybe lack the words to speak of his specific work, if I could say that accurately. He is the member of the Trinity most intimately involved, though, as we look through the Word of God, most intimately involved with every turning of our life in this world. He's the intercessor who groans. The Apostle Paul said that he groans, and the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. When you look at that, I just think of the Spirit. Just, oh, Lord, Ken Ernst, please do something with that man. Come and let's move. And, you know, you may not think he hears it, but he does. But I, in all honesty, often think when I'm hurting the most and I'm in the darkness and the chaos that the Spirit's hovering over me, groaning. No words, just, and it gives me great comfort to know that when I'm hurting at my most, when I feel no one else is watching or cares. And that happens. We all begin to feel that separation. The enemy would love you to feel today that no one loves you and no one cares. And tell you when that happens, it is the worst. I've shared the story of how last year, a couple years ago, my wife could not move. She couldn't breathe. I called the EMT because I couldn't get her off the couch, and they came, and it took four of them to get her off. She was just lifeless off the couch and put her in this ambulance out here in front of my house. I drove around with a car, and I stood, and I could see that little window, them working on her. And I called, I think, three people, and no one answered. And I just sat there and said, I'm fixing to watch my wife die alone, and I've got no one to talk to. No one cares. This is what has become of my life. And then it came over me that that was a lie. And I said, that is a lie from the pit of hell. I'm not believing that right now. And I just began to renounce it. And I said, and by the way, she's not going to die either. And she didn't. And by the way, I think Karen called me about 2 minutes after the prayer. We fight back. And say he's called us into a community, and he's there bringing community. He's mixing us in with that love. I'll go this way if you're NASCAR people. The creative nature is there for him to come and move on us. So let me read this here. The Spirit of Jesus is the inmost self when we were born again, as he's called in Acts. The vital, invisible, spirituality, tangible works of baptism, filling, sealing, sanctification, they're all through the activity of the Spirit applying the life of the resurrected Jesus. The Spirit's doing that stuff. And all of this, even the most personal good that God works on our behalf, is an extension of that first great breath of creation grounded in the Trinity. And we see in verse 27 back in Genesis 1, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He blessed them, said to them, be fruitful, increase, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over it. He goes on and says, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit within seed in it, that they'll be yours for food. And to the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life, and I give every green plant for food. And it was so. I read this to you because this is the Spirit coming and doing these things here. I want you to see this here. The creative nature of the Holy Spirit calls us to grow, reproduce, and be sustained by God. This is, when I say come Holy Spirit, I realize this here. I'm calling for personal growth in my life, to grow more spiritually, to understand God more. When I say come Holy Spirit, I'm also saying this here. I'm willing to understand that I'm reproducing myself, inviting, calling others into the kingdom of God, sharing the kingdom of God through me in the most holistic, authentic way, not just trying to, brother, let me tell you a story. No, this whole thing about this is who I am and struggling to be and walk in. The power of the Spirit sustaining me. The seed bearing fruit that he's put in my life. Not just food that is created, but just all that is there being born in me. Changing me. Making me different. I was talking to someone. They were a very aggressive person, personality, I'd say. And not real happy. And as I spoke to them, I spoke of a friend of mine in this church who, when I first met him, was not, he would be a very aggressive personality. And I'll never forget, I invited him, I barely knew him, but I invited him to go on a youth trip with me and take 40 people on a ski trip. And as we got there, I remember praying for kids because we put together a youth conference there. If I was his age, I would have never said yes to this trip. I don't know why he did. But his wife had been praying for him to have a friend to call him into the faith, into strong faith. He had been faithful as a young man, but this sense of destiny was waning. And I'll never forget as he had his, he was by a young man, and I said, lay hands on him and pray for him. And I'll never forget him laying hands on that kid and that kid just receiving the Spirit. And I'll never forget the change that went over my friend. If you knew my friend today, you would know this is one of the most loving, softest men you have ever met, who can't keep from crying most times. Most of you know who I'm talking about. It's Randy Watts. When I look at a man like that who goes through change, I say, that's what I want in my life. He reproduces by giving out what's been given him. And may it be reproduced in me. It's there. I want to be someone who reproduces the gifts God has given me in that, to develop in me a strength, a beauty, of wonder that I may attain this continuing creation, that though the world is marring it every day, that the continuance of creativity in me, the learning, understanding, and life flow in me. The writer of Hebrews, I would say this here, says, in fact, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives in the milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who are, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. This whole idea of saying, Lord, the sustenance I want from you, I want more of it. To be able to eat more, to devour more so that I can be a teacher, someone who sows back what's been given me. By the way, That's a Holy Spirit thing. That's not me just, I'm going to get, no. Come, Holy Spirit. Move on me. Take care of my bitterness, my anger, my fear, my wanting to shut myself away and to move away and have my own private faith. Come in me and grow me and sustain me, Heavenly Father. And as we conclude the narrative of Genesis that is there for us today in verse 31, it said, God saw all that he had made, and it was very, very good. And as we look at this very good quote, often in our present state of fallen humanity, we've lost our vision for a world which is very good. Yes, there's been sin and these things, but the nature of God, when the Holy Spirit's coming, is coming over this and saying, I see something very good. I love this person, something I've created. And it's not a matter of saying it's perfect and it needs to be right where it is, but it starts with this purpose of love. And what is love? Well, it is this here. The root yearning is there for love, and it's this here. It is very good that you are here. I like that you're here today. That's very good. It's not defining you by your function, but looking at you with a heart that says you're beloved, and it's very good that you're here. And I like you. Can you be a jerk sometimes? I might say, you might say to me, yeah, I can be. But I'm glad you're here. That wasn't always my experience growing up in Sunday schools. I was run out of every class I was ever part of. I'm not kidding you. I was misunderstood. What is love? The Father looking on the Son, looking on the Spirit, looking on the Father, all of them with one voice saying, it is good that you are here and a part of us, they would say to us today. See, the creative nature of the Holy Spirit calls us to love and be loved by the God of love. I know it's a lot of love there, but I want us to capture that loving nature that is of the Holy Spirit. And often our whole idea of the Holy Spirit is one that is trying to come and destroy us because of our sinful nature. And the truth is, the Holy Spirit is the one ferreting out that sinful nature. So if I think that when I am in sin, he's not around, I forgot, number one, that he comes and dwells over the dark places and begins to hover over them so I can know he's still there. And the other is he's coming and calling out the seed and the fruit in my life, calling into me to be something that becomes more. And then I also realize this here, that he looks at me and he loves me, and it's not a prophetic word to say, God loves you. I like to say that, God loves you, but that's a prophetic word, Clyde. Meaning he probably doesn't right now, but he will one day, so just hold on to that. And by the way, I don't think you're going to hell. I mean, I love to give these encouraging words. They're not encouraging. He loves you. He loves you. Loves you enough not to let you sit there in a place that's destructive, but he loves you. And can we say that to one another? It is good that you are here. That once above all the unformed black abyss that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, or above those unknowable waves, he whispered eternal love to the Father and to the Son and to the face of the deep, and he whispered eternal love to you and me and all, and he said, it's very good. And whether you know it or not, whether you have ever felt it or heard it personally for yourself, we have all had the holy word spoken over us, it's good that you are. And how wonderful it is that you exist. And I'm saying that to every person in this place today, because some of you have thought it just might be good that I did not exist. And I want to speak against it in the power of the Holy Spirit right now and say, it is good that you are here and that you exist. Spirit has never stopped saying this to each of us, and his love for you is infinite, and he gives and gives and he gives and he gives, and he continues to give of himself. He never stops giving of himself. He calls to us from above the surface of the water, and he calls to us this morning, come to me. Calling out of you, calling the chaos out. I'm creating boundaries, light, dark, land, sea, sky, a place you can be and exist and know and grow and thrive. No matter what your past is, no matter what you've been involved in even before you got here today, I'm calling. 1 John 4 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." So I say, let the Holy Spirit come in this community and begin to build that bond of love and call the chaos out of this place and call us into the light and begin to change us. Would you stand with me now? Even as I've asked those things of you, I would say the Holy Spirit has been moving on all of us. The Holy Spirit is not waiting for you to say a prayer. The Holy Spirit is not waiting for you to do anything for her to come and to move on your life. Because if it took you saying a prayer to Jesus to get the Holy Spirit, then you never would have given a prayer to Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who woos us to Christ. So today I'm saying to you, as you may feel the Holy Spirit and you do not know Jesus, maybe you've been going through this thing where you're looking for something that's powerful and different in your life. I would say that the Spirit of Jesus, as he's called in Acts, is calling you to the realization of the Son who is there saying, "I have given my life for you." That your chaos, your separateness, your unreconciled life can be put into order as we walk together. Your soul meeting, Spirit coming and moving. And so today I invite you to make a decision for Jesus, even as the Spirit's moving on you. To say that this is the day that I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ, because I am tired of the darkness, that I have been brought out, want to be brought out of the darkness into the light. His precious people, I want to be that. And maybe you've been hurt by the church or hurt by Christians, and so your idea of what that means is skewed. But I want to say to you today, Jesus Christ is not mysterious. He's lived this life and shown his life of love and shown that he comes and hangs out in the place where the sinner dwells and calls some who are far off and some who are close and calls us in. And I just speak his life meeting your life today. Would you make that decision today? Would you just ask him to come into your life? Just say, "I want to give you my life. I'm ready for the chaos to be gone." And as you make that prayer in your life, I'm going to invite you to come down and share with us that, even as we get a chance to pray with you, to walk with you in that, to walk with you in your life, so that it's not, again, just a private thing, but the community that the Spirit's calling you into comes into play. And I'm going to ask the ministry team to come forward right now, and they'll be here to meet you. And as they come forward, they're just here to pray with you, to respect you, respect where you're at. And today, some of us are in the place of darkness and chaos. And as we're in darkness and chaos, it just, you know, we know Jesus. We know God loves us. I'm not saying anything too new today, but I'm saying this to you. Come, Holy Spirit, and begin to pull sense out of this chaos. Would you come and let us pray with you today? To give God a chance to do what God has done at the beginning of all time and continue to do since the beginning of all time. To come, and that some, for some of you, it's the healing of your body, the right shoulder. Maybe it's not working, and God says, "I want to come, and I want to pull out what is damaged there and begin to bring, again, the peace to the chaos, to your heart." Maybe it's finances. We believe that this Jesus who's come has brought the kingdom of God here and now to come in full at his return, and it is present now in the power of the Holy Spirit to bring healing, reconciliation, love where there's hate, and to build again those things which are broken. And I invite you today, even as I close in prayer, to come and let us pray with you. Be blessed in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, whose eternal love for one another pours out in this room today in the words of, "It is good that you are here and you exist, and I love you." Be blessed in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit. And I ask that he would come with you and that you would sense his presence even as you will go out these doors, that the Father's face would shine upon you and the Son's love for you would be in your heart. And the power of the Holy Spirit moving upon your every decision this week. I thank you. And we pray that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.